Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in just a minute at verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. You'll remember where we are. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. He has gone ahead of them into Galilee, and they went there to meet with him, and they didn't see him right at first, and so they went fishing. They fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus called to them from the shore the next morning, and when Peter realized it was the Lord, he put on his coat and he jumped in the water and he swam ashore, not even waiting for the other disciples to get in the dinghy and to row to shore, bringing the fish that Jesus miraculously provided for them to catch. And so Christ already had prepared breakfast for them, and they added to that the fish that he enabled them to catch. And now Christ is going to speak with the Apostle Peter. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lamb." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. The other Gospels end with either the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead or the resurrection and then his ascension into heaven. John alone ends with this account of Jesus coming to Peter and restoring Peter to useful service in the kingdom of God. Now, other Gospels have told us about Peter's denial of Christ, his threefold denial, but John makes the point of driving home that Christ, as the Good Shepherd, went to one of his sheep and restored him to the position of being a shepherd as well. Christ came to Peter and restored him to service because Peter had failed him. Peter had failed him miserably. Maybe you failed God also. Maybe you've done something in your life that you thought was so bad that God just couldn't possibly ever even begin to forgive you. Peter did. Can you imagine denying Christ three times when he was confronted and denying him by saying, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man," and then the third time saying, "As God is my witness, may he strike me dead, I don't know the man." And then when he realized what he had done, running and hiding his face in shame. And yet Christ comes to this disciple and restores him to service in the kingdom of God. There's a threefold failure on the part of Peter. And we have to keep that in mind as we look at this threefold restoration by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had denied Christ in the presence of Christ's enemies. You remember that there is an interesting parallel that both the denial of Christ and the restoration of Christ began around a charcoal fire. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, he had been standing in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself at the fire where the enemies of Christ were standing. And here Christ has prepared breakfast for them, and he has eaten some of the food that they have prepared over this fire as Christ comes to him, not in the presence of his enemies, but now in the presence of his friends. Three times Jesus confronts him, and he confronts him in reverse order to what he had already prophesied about Peter back in chapter 13. He mentioned to Peter the whole idea of following and the fact that Peter would eventually go to a cross just as Christ was going to a cross, and that Peter would deny him three times. He said in chapter 13, verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Peter said, "You know, I'll go. Even if everybody else deserts you, if everybody else denies you, if everybody else betrays you, if everybody else runs and hides, I will stand with you. I will die for you." And so he was told, "You can't go where I'm going right now." He was told, "You will follow me afterwards." And he was talking about the fact that Christ was going to the cross and that Peter himself eventually also would go to the cross. We'll look at that in a minute. And finally, he had warned Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so, over against these three denials, Jesus comes and asks for three affirmations. "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you have brotherly affection for me?" And Peter responds to those. And then Jesus tells him that he will be going to a cross. "You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And he reminds him that he's to follow him. He says twice in this passage, "Follow me. You follow me." Now, the threefold restoration of Christ comes because of the threefold denial by Peter. And Peter is restored from this first denial when Jesus says to him in the presence of all the other disciples, "Do you love me more than these?" Talking about his friends, talking about the ones whom Peter had said before, "Lord, even if they desert you, even if they run screaming, I will stand by you. I will die for you." And here, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" As we look at this, I'm afraid that our English Bibles don't do us justice to what's actually going on in this passage. And I know that you can read some commentators who will say to you, "Well, it really doesn't matter that there are two words for love in this passage. They're sort of interchangeable and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference." Well, my answer to that is, no, it does make a lot of difference. The Word of God is the Word of God, and the fact that there are two different words for love used in this passage are vitally important to what is being said. Because Jesus comes to Peter and says to Peter, "Do you have this self-denying godly love more than these?" He uses the term agape. It's a God-given gift. It's a gift that describes the love that is above all love. It's the love that's commanded of Christians in Scripture. God commands us to have that kind of love for one another, just as we have that kind of love for God. But Peter doesn't reply with that verb. He uses the word from which we get the name of the town, Philadelphia, phileo, which means brotherly affection, brotherly love. It's an emotional type of thing, rather than a devotional kind of thing, which agape is. And agape is devoted love to God through Christ. And phileo is an emotional attachment, an affection, brotherly love. It's something that is not commanded in Scripture. The emphasis is more upon the emotions than upon the devotion. And it's not the emotions that are commanded. It's the devotion that is commanded. It's agape love that's commanded. Phileo, brotherly affection, is not commanded of us in Scripture. And so, devotion and emotion are not the same thing. God demands of us agape. God never demands of us phileo, brotherly affection. And Peter, in his humility, finally has reached the point where he realizes that he cannot boast, that he has this higher kind of love for Christ. And so when Jesus says, "Do you have this devoted, godly love for me more than these others?" Peter can only respond to his Lord, "Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you. I have brotherly love." Now, let's remember that Peter had not wanted Jesus to go to the cross. When Jesus spoke about the cross at one particular point, Peter said, "May it never be. God forbid. May this never happen to you." And Jesus had to turn and rebuke Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan. This is not the will of God." And so Peter hadn't wanted a crucified Christ. And now Christ has not only been crucified, but he's risen from the dead. How does Peter regard Jesus now? Is he ready to love Christ as he now is, risen from the dead? Not as Peter had once wished that he would be. But Christ accepts what Peter says. And he says to him, "Feed my lambs." You see, there's only one true shepherd, that's Christ. But the wonderful blessing is that he uses men in his ministry, and he calls us shepherds, and he gives us his name, and he enables us to carry out the ministry of the Word of God under our great shepherd. And so Peter is restored to being a servant in the kingdom of God, to being an under shepherd of the sheep, the lambs of God here. "Feed my lambs." Peter then receives from the mouth of the Lord a second question. "Peter, do you have this godly devotion for me, this godly love for me?" Not in comparison with anybody else. "Peter, do you really have godly love for me?" That's the second thing. Don't compare yourself with anybody else now. You once said you had a greater love than the rest of them. Now do you even love me? Do you have godly love for me? It's a little deeper. It cuts a little farther. Don't compare yourself to anyone else, Peter. Do you actually love me? Christ uses that same verb, godly love. And Peter responds with the same verb and the same answer, "Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." He still can't quite confirm that he has this higher kind of love that Christ is asking him about. Christ accepts it. He says to him, tend my sheep. He doesn't commit to Peter and the disciples the care of everything and everybody in the whole world, but his flock, his sheep, those who hear his voice and who respond to his call as the shepherd. Tend my sheep. But then Jesus says a third time, Peter, do you actually have brotherly affection for me? You see, our English Bibles just say, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. You don't understand why Peter's so upset this third time. Because Jesus has now come down to the very level that Peter has been using all along, saying, Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you. And in the end, Christ says, do you actually have this brotherly affection for me? That's why Peter is cut to the quick. That's why Peter is so hurt with this third question. Peter, do you actually even have this humble love, this humble affection that you claim to have? And the form of the question grieves Peter. And so Peter doesn't respond as he always had. You know, like I said last week, I'm amazed that Peter could ever actually walk with both feet in his mouth. But Peter doesn't do that this time. He doesn't boast. Instead of boasting, he throws himself entirely upon the knowledge of Christ, of Peter's own heart. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this brotherly affection for you. Still not claiming a higher form of love, because he can't bring himself to make such a statement because he knows of his failure in the past. But he also knows that there is something that Christ can see in his heart. And what he sees in his heart, he asks him to accept. You know all things. You know I have this brotherly love for you. He learned his lesson. John Calvin said that the lesson that Peter learned is one that we all need to learn, and that is that God teaches us patience in the midst of our trials. He said, we are all taught that we should submit quietly and patiently if ever the Lord tests us more severely. For he has good reasons for doing so, although they are mostly unknown to us. When those really tough trials come in life and we don't understand why, the thing that we can rest in is God has a good purpose in it, and we may not in this life ever know why. But there is a good purpose in what God is doing in it. And so Peter has been sorely tried. He has failed three times. And at the end, Christ restores him from this third failure. He says, feed my sheep. Now, he uses three different terms. He says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. But all three of the groups are all really the same group. He's talking about his church, his people. He's looking at us from three different perspectives, three different angles. As lambs, we are weak and we are immature and we need the strengthening food of the Word of God. These are little lambs, the children in the flock, as well as young and immature Christians who need to grow in God's grace. And so he calls upon Peter and says, take special care of these tender little ones, whether they're immature in the faith or whether they're young and immature in the faith. Tend them, care for them, feed them. And then he calls the sheep, which once again is not a compliment. Sheep are not cartoon sheep. Cartoon sheep don't stink. Cartoon sheep are nice and white and fuzzy. Real sheep get dirty and they smell and they're stupid. And they have to be watched constantly, because they will not only get themselves into trouble, they'll wander off, and if they're left on their own, they'll go down to a river and begin to drink, and the wool will get full of water, and they will drown. So you got to watch out for sheep because they're dumb. So when God calls us sheep, He is not paying us a compliment. He is saying, you're a bunch of people that somebody has to watch out for all the time, because if you don't, you'll wander off and get into trouble and eventually die. And so you need a keeper called a shepherd. Peter, you're that shepherd. Watch out for those that are wandering away. Watch out for those that are getting themselves into trouble. Watch out for those that are going astray. Tend them. And then there are also sheep that need feeding from the Word of God, that need growing in sanctification, that need the tender nourishment that only the Bible, only God's Holy Word can give to us to make progress in the Christian life, to grow in grace, to grow in sanctification. And so Peter has been taken from being a total and complete threefold failure and is restored, not just and brought into the back pew of the church and told, sit there and shut up and listen for the rest of your life. But you are now restored to being a shepherd of the flock. Feed my sheep. Ministry of the Word of God is what Peter's restored to. He himself had been a wandering sheep, and the Lord sought him out as the good shepherd, and he brought him back to himself and restores him, and now he commits to him this ministry of doing the very same thing for others as well. He is to feed the flock of Christ. It's interesting that throughout Scripture that concept of feeding is used of the nourishment that we receive from the Bible, the Word of God. In Psalm 119, King David said, how sweet are your words to my mouth, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Isaiah cried out, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so the people who heard him said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And Peter learned this lesson because in his first epistle he writes, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But Jesus goes further than simply restoring him to the gospel ministry. He prophesies to Peter of his coming death. He talks to him about the cross that he himself will endure. He restores Peter to a life that will end in a sacrifice upon the cross. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, he will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, Peter was already middle-aged at the time these words were spoken to him. We don't know exactly what that was, or whether he was in his 30s or up to 50 or where he was. He was somewhere in middle age. As I approach 60, old age is further and further off, and it doesn't apply to me. And Peter was already middle-aged. He died, as we read from church history, as an old man under Nero. He and Paul were both crucified at Rome in the 60s, prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, when he was a younger man, Peter dressed himself and he walked wherever he wanted to go. He had the freedom to do all of those things. But now Jesus is saying a time is coming, Peter, when your past uninhibited conduct will be restricted. And you will find yourself in your old age no longer being able to freely move about. But there will come a time when somebody else will dress you. And the word that's used here is raise your arms, cause your arms to be raised. And that term is found outside of the Bible to speak about crucifixion. That your arms will be raised, perhaps to be tied to a cross. And you will be carried where you really don't want to go. Stretch out your hands. Like I said, some writers outside the Bible use that term to describe crucifixion. So Jesus is preparing Peter, not just for a life of service and ministry, but he is telling him about the death that he will undergo. John writes about this and says to us, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So John understood that. The reason John understood it is because John's right there, as we're going to see. He hears the very words spoken by Jesus to Peter. And John lived after the fact. By the time John writes what he writes in the gospel here, Peter is already dead. He has already been crucified. So John writes after the fact, knowing the death that Peter has undergone, and tells about Christ predicting it. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us about Peter's death. It predicts it, as Jesus does here. And John hints that he's lived past that time and can look back at it and see it happened exactly as Jesus said it was going to happen. But it's from church history that we find the indications of what actually happened to Peter, and we discover in at least a couple of what are called the early church fathers that Peter was crucified, and Hippolytus, who lived from 170 to 236, said Peter preached the gospel in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and Italy and Asia, and was afterwards crucified by Nero in Rome with his head downward, as he himself desired to suffer in that manner. You see, the tradition is that when Peter was brought to be crucified, that he still had learned this lesson of humility and didn't want to even be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in that way, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. And they did. And he died. And so, after he told him this, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. He's been restored to service. And apparently, as this conversation goes on, Peter and Jesus are walking up the beach. And as they walk along, Peter turns around and he notices that John is following. Peter sees him. And John is described here, as he describes himself in the gospel, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned back at the Last Supper and said to Jesus, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? Now, notice that John is already doing what Peter's been called to do. He's already following Jesus. And, well, Calvin said, there's a general reproof in the person of this one man, Peter, on all who look around them everywhere to see how others act and neglect what God has enjoined on themselves. In other words, the reason that Jesus says to Peter what he says, which is, that doesn't matter, don't pay any attention to him, you follow me, is because he doesn't want Peter to begin to gauge his actions on what others think or do or don't do. Don't look around yourself and decide whether everybody else is following Jesus, and then get on the bandwagon and say, okay, I guess I can follow Jesus too. Peter, you follow me. Doesn't matter about him. And Jesus says this very cryptic thing about John, and just that we see here. But, Hendrickson also said that Peter should not be, that Jesus is saying to Peter, don't be so concerned, so interested in the secret counsel of God about the outcome of this man's life, that you fail to pay attention to what I tell you. And so there is work to be done. There are souls to be reached with the gospel message. And therefore, Peter, pay attention to what I'm telling you. You follow me. Doesn't matter about him. You follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't satisfy Peter's curiosity. And Jesus makes this remark, even if he were to remain alive until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so what happened was, this statement got spread around as though Jesus had said about John, this man's never going to die. And John says, that's not what he said. He said, what does it matter to you even if this man were to still be around when I come, you follow me. And he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about Christ coming in judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70. You see, by the time that Jerusalem fell, John alone of all the apostles was still alive. All the rest of them had died. Peter and Paul were crucified in Rome in the 60s. Jerusalem fell in 70, and John was exiled on the island of Patmos in the 90s, and as an old man wrote the book of Revelation, somewhere around 96 or so. And so he alone survived into this old age beyond these other men. What we glean from Scripture is that John was much younger than Peter, and so it was a natural thing that John would outlive Peter. But Jesus is saying to Peter, don't pay attention to what he's doing. Don't, you know, even if he lives longer than you are, that doesn't matter. You follow me. You follow me. The important thing from all of this, and the reason that this is the conclusion to the gospel, is that this whole book was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have life in His name. John's already told us. That's the reason he wrote what he wrote. And why he writes about the restoration of Peter is to help us all understand that though you may have done something that you think is so bad that God cannot forgive you, you too can be restored. You too can be forgiven. You may have really messed up. You're not the first. Peter really messed up. He denied his Lord three times. He ran away in shame when he realized what he had done. And now Christ comes to him and restores him and doesn't just bring him in and make him a second-class citizen and tell him to sit in the back and to keep his mouth shut, but he restores him to service in the kingdom of God. He makes him a shepherd once again. He says, feed my sheep. And so, as Peter confesses once again his commitment to Christ, and notice that commitment is not a proud boasting. It's a recognition of his past failure and his calling upon Christ. You know all things. Look at me. You know the brotherly affection I have for you. And yet, Christ restores him. Christ uses him. He gives him a job to do in his kingdom, to feed the sheep of God from the Word of God. And what we take away from all of this is that the grace of God is greater than all our sin. It's greater than any sin you've committed. No matter what that sin might be, no matter how terrible that sin is, God's grace is greater than all our sin. Through forgiveness, through a renewed confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also can be restored to useful service in the kingdom of God. Your life can once more glorify Christ. That's what happened with Peter. That can happen to you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the love that you show us in Jesus. Thank you for the love that Peter received from Christ, even when he himself was trembling and afraid to express anything more than his emotional affection for the Lord. Yet, Christ saw his heart, and Christ restored him. We thank you that that took place. We thank you, Lord, that you can restore us, that your grace is more than sufficient and greater than all of our sins. What a marvelous, loving, and forgiving God you are. Father, I pray, as a pastor of this flock, that you would restore each and every one who has ever committed any type of sin to the point that he or she feels, surely, this is beyond recovery. Surely, this is beyond forgiveness. That, Father, you would help that one see that restoration is not just possible, but it's a reality in Christ. That your grace is greater than all of our sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.